Our Old Testament reading is from Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind, and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Turning to Daniel again this morning, Daniel chapter 5. And I knew it's a long text, a lot to work through in one Sunday. I promise it won't be a three-hour sermon. But when we look at some of these narratives, there's kind of one main point to it, that the best way to understand it is probably one sermon that covers the text and helps us to understand what the Lord is teaching us from it. So let's dive into the Word this morning. If you will, please join with me in prayer. God, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for Daniel 5. And even though it's a hard word for Belshazzar and actually for each of us as we think about the judgment of God on sin, I do pray that you would guide my words by your Spirit, guide our hearts and our ears by your Spirit as well, and help us most especially, Lord, in all things, to look to Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our King. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, a few months back, Florida International University had a bridge collapse, and many of you probably saw it on the news. It was a pretty major event. And actually, the bridge itself was supposed to be kind of an ideal, unbelievable bridge. They actually raised the bridge on a Saturday morning. I mean, think about that. They had the crews come in. They build the whole thing or at least raise it up on a Saturday morning. And later that week, apparently, one of the chief engineers who had been working on it noticed that there was cracks in the structure, and this bridge was already being used and other things like that. And so he made a phone call, which is played on the news several different times. I read the transcript of it again this last week. But he says, you know, there are some cracks, and we're going to have to go back and take a look at that and make sure everything's good. But it's almost like kind of the warning bells of problems with this bridge were not being paid attention to. As most of you know, 5 days after construction, they were working on it again, but they didn't bother to shut it down or the traffic underneath it, and it collapsed. 10 people were injured, several of them killed in the midst of it, and it was a horrible, horrible, tragic accident. You know, as you look back on that, I'm not an engineer, so I don't know what went wrong, but I think that the moment where those cracks were seen should have caused some alarm bells to go off. It feels, as we think about this, as kind of arrogant and somewhat foolish. As Christians, you know, we are to know that sin and rebellion in our hearts and lives towards God is something that caused Jesus to have to go to the cross so that we could be forgiven for those sins. And in reality, as sin happens in our lives, and in fact, you know, the Bible teaches clearly that any of us that thinks that we don't sin is lying and doesn't practice and don't practice the truth. So it's not that we will ever be sinless this side of heaven, but by the same token, what can happen sometimes as Christians, as those who understand the grace of God continually, it can be easy for us to no longer see the inherent danger of sin in our lives. When I've taught communicants class to kids, a lot of times what I do when we talk about the idea of sin, sin being rebellion against God and his ways, I show a picture of a wrecking ball because I want them to understand that sin in our lives, when we disobey God, never builds us up. All it ever does is destroy us. It is a wrecking ball. And even sometimes as that wrecking ball swings, the little damage that it does in our hearts and in our lives are things that we don't always pay attention to, but it has an effect. As we return to Daniel this morning, you know, we came off the contrast of King Nebuchadnezzar, this very arrogant and powerful man. And one of the amazing things about that passage about Nebuchadnezzar is that God was gracious to him, and despite his arrogance and the things that he did wrong, God humbled him. He sent him out into the wilderness to eat grass like an ox for about 7 years to humble him out. But the Lord transformed his heart, and he repented, and God's mercy on his life transformed him. But here what we see is actually Belshazzar. The text calls him the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's possible that he was, but historically it seems more likely that Belshazzar was actually his grandson or great-grandson. And so he wasn't necessarily his direct lineage, but the idea of calling Nebuchadnezzar his father scripturally makes sense. He would have come from that line, and he would have thought of him as a father or grandfather. And the truth is that he should have been aware of what God had done in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Here, in reality, we see God's fierce and quick judgments on the seriousness of Belshazzar's sin, which we'll unpack this morning. And you know, as we look at the Bible and as we look at the book of Daniel, I want you to understand that we are to see both the contrast of Nebuchadnezzar and the reality of Belshazzar. The fact that God is gracious and merciful and draws people to himself, but also that sin and unrepentant rebellion has a consequence to it, a dire consequence in the wrath of God. Look with me again at verses 1 through 4 here in the beginning. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousand. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar had his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. This should have been the warning light right there. Okay, you know, these vessels that had been taken from the temple of the Lord should not have been taken to be used for this feast. It says then that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then he brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and then hear this. They praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I will start by saying that this is arrogant stupidity at its worst. You know, we know from the end of the chapter, okay, that the Medes and Persians are advancing on Belshazzar and they're going to overtake his kingdom. And what is he doing? He's throwing a party. He's throwing a huge party. And he's, you know, drinking wine in this unbelievable feast with all these people. And so it means one of two things. One is that he has no idea that the Medes and Persians are on their way to attack his people and that city, which is also not a sign of real wise kingship. Because he should have been paying attention to what was going on around him. There are attackers at the door. Or the second option is this, is that he actually knows and he arrogantly believes so much that these gods of gold and wood are going to save him that he throws this outrageous party at this time. He brings in the temple artifacts and has his lords, wives, and concubines drink wine from them. Now, what were these vessels, these things that they brought in? Well, they were used in the temple in Jerusalem for the worship of God. And so it wasn't that these things in and of themselves were gods, but they were used in the worship of God. And so there was a reverence attached to them. And here he brings them in, they drink wine out of them and party, and they celebrate sacrificially towards the gods of gold and silver. Now, you know, here's what he should have known. All right, think about this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, we know that he acted many times in ignorance, but then God would show up and reveal himself. And this history would have had to have been known by Belshazzar and the others. In fact, that's one of the things that Daniel says to him, is that you knew the reality of what God did to your own father, Nebuchadnezzar, having him go out into the desert for 7 years. You know, it also would have been known around there that didn't God, the God of Israel, save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being lit on fire in the fiery furnace? I mean, that's not the sort of thing people forget. They remember stuff like that. And here he's kind of ignoring that and just saying, hey, let's use those vessels that were used in the temple of this God for our own celebration. Now, you know, one thought also is, you know, he's a pagan, so maybe he just doesn't know any better than this. But yet God not going to allow ignorance to be part of this. He's been revealing himself not only to the Israelites, but also to the Babylonians. And here's what I think it's teaching all of us. And here's what we've got to be careful, because I think sometimes when we read a passage like this, we look at Belshazzar and we say, well, I have really nothing in common with him. He's a pagan king. He doesn't acknowledge the God of heaven. He's not really where I'm at. But I want you to remember, too, that the book of Daniel wasn't necessarily going to be read by the Babylonians. Who was going to read this? It was the Israelites. It was the people of God, just like we are. And so this is a message for them that they are to understand about Belshazzar. And so what I think that it is teaching not only Belshazzar and the Babylonians, but all of us as the people of God, is we should not be ignorant of what the Lord has revealed. You know, how many of us own a Bible? Maybe we don't open it all that often, but you know, to own a Bible is something that just about everybody does. We have God's Word. It's in our houses. And so the idea of claiming ignorance that I just didn't know what God's ways are, what He would have me to do, is actually not a card that any of us really can play. We are without excuse. To even say, you know, I didn't know that to do this was sin, or I didn't know that that was a problem. No, what God is teaching us is that God has revealed Himself, not only in the creation, which, again, what God has revealed about Himself in creation itself is not enough for somebody to understand who Jesus is and the gospel and all those things, but it is enough for everyone to acknowledge that, you know what, there has to be a Creator, and I should be seeking Him out and acknowledging His existence. And Belshazzar certainly should have. Verse 5 through 9 say this: immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. Imagine that. Okay, you're in the midst of this party, and then God interrupts the party. That's not a good sign when a hand just, you know, with fingers just visibly appears and starts writing on the wall. That would shake everything up. And so Belshazzar, the text says, his knees start to shake. In fact, the Hebrew of this text actually probably indicates that in this moment he wets himself. He's terrified. And so what does he do? How does he respond? Well, he proclaims and offers robes, a chain of gold, and the position of power in his kingdom to any of his Babylonian wise men who can interpret what the writing says. It's kind of a diagnosis of his heart condition. Isn't there some way I can buy this off? I will give robes, a powerful position, and a chain of gold to whoever can read the writing. And so the Babylonian wise men come in, and the wise men of Babylon, as they do in every chapter in this book of Daniel, don't disappoint. They again have no idea about anything. I got to thinking about this. I thought, you know, maybe it's time for a job review on these guys, because performance has not been strong. I mean, every time something comes up, they come in and they're like, we really don't know. And, you know, even in their ignorance, okay, in reality, there's really little excuse for them either. Maybe they couldn't have read the writing on the wall, but they'd been around long enough in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and others to know that, you know what, this God of Israel keeps showing up and demonstrating himself here. And maybe, just maybe, taking those vessels that were used in temple worship was not such a good idea. But they're perplexed and confused. It doesn't occur to anyone in this moment that, you know what, this was a bad idea to take these vessels used in worship. And so, you know, part of what this text is telling us, the Israelites and everyone who hears it, is people of the earth, take heed of the God of heaven. Take heed of the God of heaven. And so here's what I think your first point is. This is part of what the text is telling all of us this morning, is that as believers, and this is point one, we are to pay attention to God's writing on the wall. We pay attention to God's writing on the wall. Now, I'm using that a little bit in terms of just the expression, you know, reading the writing on the wall. But also, I would say that as Christians, particularly, we should pay attention to the writing on the wall that's in this text. It has a message for all of us as human beings on earth and as God's people and Christians. And so what it means to pay attention to the writing on the wall is we should be paying attention not only to God's word and studying it and understanding who he is and worshiping him, but we also should be paying attention to what he's doing in the world around us and in the history around us. We should be obedient to him. When the Bible calls us to understand what sin is, what rebellion against the God of heaven is, we shouldn't be nonchalant about it. I have a Christian brother who's a good friend who was challenged recently about the kind of language that he uses. And, you know, for a long time, he said, you know, I would be frustrated at work, or I'd be frustrated about a situation, and I would just swear. And he just said, I just kind of did it nonchalantly and didn't really think much of it. And he said, then one day I'm reading devotionally Ephesians 5, which says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And he said, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to just kind of gloss over that and pretend like I hadn't read it. But I had. And he said, it was like the Spirit was convicting me. Like, what What's going on with your language? What does it mean that constantly, whenever you're frustrated, some words come out of your mouth that are kind of crude and that you're swearing like this? And is that really thanksgiving that's coming out of your heart? And so he began to, you know, kind of diagnose that and realize that, you know what, God's challenging me here. If I want to be an obedient Christian and follow God's ways, it's not that my sins haven't been forgiven, but actually I'm not honoring the Lord by pretending his word doesn't challenge me in this area. I think the heart of it is, what's in my heart's confession? And, you know, brothers and sisters, what does it mean for us to read the writing on the wall? Well, I think it means first and foremost that we are listening to God's word, that we are allowing it into our hearts. And again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit that does that, that applies it to our hearts and transforms us, but we are to be paying attention to it. We ought to be paying attention to, you know, kind of the words that come out of our mouth. Do we constantly respond with thanksgiving to the Lord, or do we constantly say things that would dishonor him and dishonor his testimony in front of others? I think when it comes to the world around us, we should interpret our lives by what God's word teaches us, and we should be thinking about the things that are going on around us at all times. And so, you know, part of what we could do, and here's where I want us to be careful, is I'm not suggesting that interpreting the times means something like this, that let's say you were in a car accident one morning and you say, oh my goodness, I forgot to do my devotions yesterday. This car accident must be a result of the fact that I blew it and didn't do my devotions yesterday. And we kind of can make ourselves crazy trying to add up all the lines and figure all the things out. But you know how I think we interpret the times and the writing on the wall? Is to say, okay, when I look at my behavior and the way that I'm responding to people around me and the way that I'm living in regards to sin, what's the fruit that's flowing out of my life? You know, men in our congregation, and even women too, what things am I clicking on online? What effect is that having on my relationship with my spouse, on my relationship with the Lord? What are the things that, where are the places that my security lies? You know, here's the thing too, as we look at our finances, this can be sometimes the great idolatry in our day and age where we think that, you know what, as long as I got enough money in my bank account, then I feel secure. We don't really rely on the Lord or look to him, but we trust in the finances to buy every problem off. What the text is showing us here is our God can't be bought off. There's no paying him off for his justice on sin. What am I sacrificing to make more? You know, I think a good question for all of our hearts is, you know, what is the Lord teaching me and what am I repenting of right now? If you are in a place where you don't see any sin in your life or things that you say, you know what, I need to turn from that, I need to be working on turning from that, then we may not be walking as closely with the Lord as we often think. Sobering thoughts, but important for us and important for the Israelites as they even think about the danger of Belshazzar's life. So the whole party here is clueless. And so the queen comes up with an idea. Now, it is possible that this queen is Belshazzar's wife, but it's also more than likely that it's Nebuchadnezzar's former wife. So it could be Belshazzar's grandmother. And so she comes up with this idea, and we see a little bit of that in verses 9 through 12. And she says, you know, go and call Daniel. Call Daniel, this man that had interpreted the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and actually had been there, and the spirit of the gods, she says, was in him. Again, not fully understanding that it was the spirit of God himself that was there, but she says, this is the person you should call. And so Belshazzar does. He has Daniel brought before him. And look at the wording of verse 13 when Daniel comes before Belshazzar. This is how Belshazzar talks to him. He says, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. This is interesting introduction language, because it's almost like he's kind of trying to put Daniel in his place. Oh, you're just one of those exiles that my father brought in from Judah. And so he's kind of saying that to him. But he goes ahead and offers to him, he says in verse 14, I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give the interpretation and solve problems. So if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be third, the third ruler in the kingdom. And so he offers Daniel the same riches that he had offered to the wise men of Babylon. Daniel here says, no, thanks, but I am willing to interpret the writing for you. Now, it is interesting at the end of the chapter, you may have noticed this, that Daniel does accept the clothing and the gifts that are given to him. We're really not clear on why, but it could have been that it was so clear to Daniel that this is just going to fall through that he thought, what difference does it make at this point? And so he allows Belshazzar to give him these gifts. But I want to read through verses 18 through 28, Daniel's words and interpretation here again. Listen carefully. Daniel says this to Belshazzar, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he wills. And so what is he doing here? He's doing a history review with Belshazzar and saying, you should have known this about your father, Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verse 22, you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of this house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is what the writing was that was inscribed. And hear the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. These are hard words of judgment that the Lord gives to Belshazzar. But I believe, Christian, that we are to hear the words of this text as well. Think on their meaning. Mene, mene. God has numbered not only Belshazzar's days, but all our days. God has numbered our days. And so part of what the reality is that we shouldn't look at our lives and our sin and rebellion against God and just think, well, I can just do whatever I want. I've got, tomorrow may never come. God actually has numbered all of our days. Every person's days are numbered. There's a particular moment in time we've been given to live before the Lord. Tekel, and here's the humbling one. We've all been weighed in the balances and found wanting. There is no person on earth who can stand before God and say, you know what, my righteous and good deeds outweigh my bad. No, the God of heaven is holy and separate from all that is evil. And so his judgment is just. And all of us are those who, if we were weighed in the balances, our sin would be the main balance that's found. It's a devastating truth, but it's ultimately true. And Christians, all of us, no one is sinless before the God of heaven. Or wait. Maybe there is someone, and his name is Jesus. And we'll talk more about him and how we as Christians think about the weight of our sin in light of who Jesus is. Perez, all sin, according to what this is saying, Belshazzar's sin is going to be punished by his kingdom coming to an end and being taken from him. But Perez, and here's the truth that I think it means for all of us as believers, is that all sin, and I do mean all sin, every thought, Every little thing that we say that is wrong will fall under the wrath of the God of heaven. Nothing, no money, no powers we have, no hopes in our own righteousness will save us from the penalty of our sin. So what hope is there? The only hope is Jesus. Is Jesus, the one who has been weighed in the balances and found not wanting. the one who actually sacrificed himself for our sins on the cross, died for the penalty of what we deserve. And here, when we understand Perez, that all sin, and I mean all sin, will fall under the wrath of God, it either falls on Jesus for us, or it falls on us. And we will be punished for that which we have disobeyed under God. When Daniel mentions how the idols that Belshazzar worships have no hearing, sight, or knowledge, it's a contrast to the God of heaven because he does. No one is hidden from his sight. He is holy and he is just against sin. And so part of what I think this is challenging us to understand is put no trust in anything to shield you from the Lord. Mene, mene, tekel, Paris. It's a common story. Tiger Woods, Pete Rose, Bernie Madoff, Jimmy Swaggart, mene, mene, tekel, Perez. The name changes, the message does not. The big critique of Belshazzar is that the knowledge was before him. He should have known the story of Nebuchadnezzar and seen how God humbled him. And so in this moment of seeing his sins so clearly, what should he have done? He should have repented. And so we too, believers, as we think on the truths of this writing on the wall, we are to humble ourselves before the God of heaven. You know, part of what God wants us to do is to not act like we can justify ourselves or to say that I have everything on the scales and that there's a way that I can buy my way out of my problem of sin. We humble ourselves before the Lord our God, and we learn from the Lord and what he has taught people in the past of his ways. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank too for us. As believers, we learn from God's history with his people. There was a Christian businessman in Tennessee, and he was a truck driver. He started off as a dump truck driver, and one of the things that he did is he was a smart businessman. And so he began, as he worked for this truck driving company, to save money. And in a short amount of time, as he saved up, he was able to buy his own dump truck. And so he went into business for himself, and he continued to save, and then he bought other dump trucks. And before long, he had enough money saved up and enough trucks that he actually bought the trucking company that he had been working for. Finances began to just pour in. And actually, within his church as a believer, many people respected him. They thought he was very wise with his resources. And so he even encouraged some of the members of his church to actually invest in his business and that it would pay off well for them. But little by little, as his heart grew more and more dependent on how much money he was gaining, making more and more money became the ultimate meaning of his life. And so he began to engage in shady business deals and lots of different things. And before long, the IRS was breathing down his neck for unpaid taxes and other things that he had done. One day, one of his sons decided to take one of the company vehicles for a joyride and lost control of the vehicle in a head-on collision and ended up in the hospital. And this man, still was asking for more people to invest in his business, that everything is going to go well. But slowly but surely, the business was deteriorating. Money was going out of his pocket extremely fast. And there wasn't really a sense of repentance happening in his life, realizing that actually there is great danger here in what I've done. And within 4 years' time, after his son was in the hospital, he lost everything and ended up pumping gas at a service station. It took him 40 years to build up his wealth and his security and then lose his vision of who the God of heaven was. It took 4 years to lose everything. Mene, mene, tekel, Perez. Brothers and sisters, I think part of what we should do as Christians is we should reflect on the story of Nebuchadnezzar. We should remember the story of Belshazzar. We should remember stories like that of others around us. Not to rejoice in suffering or in the judgment of God when it falls, but actually to be aware of it. In fact, this is part of what the Bible does, is it reminds us, even in the book of Hebrews, of the story of the Israelites, of their rebellion against the God of heaven and what happened to them in light of that. We are to know as well that God judges sin and he brings justice on it. And, you know, in hearing all this news, how does Belshazzar respond? Look at verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Isn't it interesting? In this moment, wouldn't it be appropriate for Belshazzar to maybe rip his clothes to repent in dust and ashes, to say, oh my goodness, Lord, I have messed up. I have totally sinned. But instead, what does he do? Kind of acts like nothing really happened, and I'll just give the stuff to Daniel, and we'll just carry on. I believe what Belshazzar does not do is an echo of what we should do as believers. You know, when God convicts us of our sin, we are to recognize our sin before him and take steps of repentance and turning from our sin. This is exactly what the idea of repentance is. It's literally a turning. And so, you know, we all sin. We all recognize our sin. And as we do, part of what God calls us to do is to actually lay those things before him, to humble ourselves and to say, Lord, I got it wrong. I did what was disobedient to you. And we need to take steps of turning from our sin. You know, I know there are people in our midst even that struggle with addictions. And so sometimes when you hear things like this, this is hard because you think, okay, you know, if I'm falling to this and then I fall again, is it mean that I'm not really turning from my sin? Well, what I would encourage you to do, brothers and sisters, is if there's an addiction you're struggling with, here's what steps of repentance would look like. Are you finding someone to hold you accountable? Are you taking steps like perhaps even if internet is a problem for you, that you get on Covenant Eyes and do something like that and have others around you who lovingly will walk with you, you know, encourage you even when you fall? This is actually what taking those steps of repentance looks like in our lives. But it's also things like this, you know, being aware of the reality of the things that we lean into and the things that we trust. You know, here's another difficult one for some of us, but I think it's worth us talking about. Those of you that know me know that I drink some alcohol. You know, I feel like I have a freedom in Christ to drink in moderation, and so I do. And, you know, I know many of you embrace that freedom as well. But my challenge to all of us is this, is that actually, if I'm only going home and drinking when I've had a really bad day and I'm really upset about stuff, then what is my heart actually trusting in? Am I really trusting in the Lord? Do I really believe that he is with me? Or is this a crutch that I kind of lean into to escape from everything around me? Brothers and sisters, we need to guard our hearts. We need to be careful of that. We need to repent. We actually need to have those hard conversations with one another and encourage one another as we walk with the Lord. Verse 30 and 31 has this sobering news. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Again, it's this contrasting story with Nebuchadnezzar. But what were the Israelites and all of us to hear from it? One is to recognize, first and foremost, with Nebuchadnezzar, that God can save the greatest sinner, and he does so all the time. But the other thing that we are to know is that God takes sin seriously. He takes sin seriously, in fact, so much so that Jesus had to die for our sins on the cross. Again, tekel, all are wanting on the scales except Jesus. Jesus, God's own son. Jesus, who lived in perfect righteousness and perfect harmony with God the Father in heaven. Jesus, who came to demonstrate God's love to us, but also to take the punishment on the cross for every bad thought and every sinful desire of our heart and every action that we have taken against the God of heaven. We are to thank the Lord for his grace through the gospel, for saving sinners like us. But a Christian is not one who can take sin and rebellion lightly. The cross shows us not only God's grace and his love, but the penalty and wrath of God on sin. You know, when it's easy for us to kind of justify ourselves or to say, you know, it's not that big a deal. I'm a sinner like everybody else. I'm under the grace of God. Remember that those sins required nails to go through Jesus' hands and his feet. He was willing to do that. He loves us. But you know what? When we think on that, the cross reveals to us that God takes sin and rebellion against him seriously. So what are we to do? Here's blank three if you're taking notes. As believers, we hope in Jesus alone for forgiveness from sin, and we obey him. We obey him. We know him as Savior, but we also know him as Lord. He is the one that we follow. He is the one that we obey. And you know what? Obeying Jesus is not a burden to us. It's actually freedom for us. Because when you think about this, is that your Lord and your God loved you so much that he wants you to know that sin and rebellion against him actually wrecks you as a human being. It does no good for you. It doesn't build you up. It doesn't build up your family, your community, or one another, or the world itself. It tears us down. And your God loves you so much that he came to pay the penalty for that and to say, come follow me, and I will show you the way of life and life abundantly. It's a matter of knowing our own hearts and recognizing that, you know what, in each of us, there is the danger of going down roads of disobedience that harden our heart towards the Lord. I have a really good friend who was with me in the church that I was growing up in. And there was a pastor in our church, not at our particular campus, but at another campus in that church that had fallen. And basically he had been committed infidelity with his spouse. And so he was being removed from the ministry. And I remember my friend being very upset about it. But there was also kind of this judgmental attitude in his heart, like, you know, how could he ever do that? How is it possible that he could fall? And so I could hear in some ways sort of an arrogance of, you know, I would never do that. Well, lo and behold, this friend became a pastor. He went down some similar roads, different roads than me, different denomination, other things like that, but became a pastor, went through a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, and one day, lo and behold, committed the same sin and left the ministry forever. But I want to tell you the good news about what happened to my friend is that for the first time in his life, I think, he recognized that I am on the scales and found wanting. And you know what happened to him? As he humbled himself before Jesus, he humbled himself. He prayed for forgiveness. He asked his wife for forgiveness. They were restored. Their relationship has been working well ever since. They have their struggles and problems, but the Lord is bringing redemption. And now this is a man who actually really humbles himself and loves Jesus and obeys Jesus. Christian, what sin do you let fester in your life and with little thought? Remember the grace of God. Remember his justice on sin. Fear the Lord. Fear him and know him. But also, you know, those who are overwhelmed this morning by the scale and by the reality of your sinfulness before the God of heaven, what should you do? Actually, what should all of us do is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus who stands on the scale for us, whose righteousness is credited to us. Love him, worship him, and know that he is our Savior and he is our Lord. And he has brought us into a kingdom that will have no end and will be victorious forever. Here's your key truth this morning, brothers and sisters. Because the cross of Christ shows both the judgment and grace of God, the Christian repents of sin and obeys Christ. The Christian repents of sin and obeys Christ. Repentance of sin is a lifelong process for all of us. There is not a day where we don't get up and realize that we do have sins that we've committed and things that we need to repent of. But the good news of the gospel is also this, is that there is coming a day when repentance will be no more. There'll be no more need for it. Our God will draw us to himself eternally, and we will be sons glorified and daughters glorified like our Savior and Lord Jesus. Walk with him and see his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of this passage. And Lord, while it's a hard word to us, mene, mene, tekel, peres, Lord, we do thank you for its truth. We thank you, God, that you have given us a route of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me personally for the ways that I haven't repented, even when you have shown me some of my own sin, my own arrogance, my own stupidity. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for the mercy and grace of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that in him, he is the one who has stepped on the scale for us and credited us with his righteousness. It is in him we trust. It is him we follow. And Lord, teach us to obey and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.